Well, we are in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16 today, which is the ninth commandment, which is another of the negative prohibitions, thou shalt not, but it always implies the positive, thou shalt. If we are not to bear false witness, we are to focus on truth. And that's an important principle. While the verse deals with a testimony and a trial, I think that we can understand the idea of lying or not being honest in our dealings, totally truthful, is the principle that is taught here. Sadly, the only instrument that gets sharper with use is our tongue. I remember the story of a lady looking out her window, and she was talking to her neighbor and saying, you know, I don't want to gossip, but look at the lady hanging clothes out on her clothes. And by the way, some of you explained to the younger ones what a clothesline is. But they're hanging clothes out there, and it's all, the clothes are all dirty yet. I'd be embarrassed to hang out dirty clothes. And her friend said, the clothes are clean. It's your window that's dirty. Okay. I don't know about you. One day I was preaching and the subject of lying came up. And I said very strongly, I can't stand people who are fakes and liars. And after the sermon, a dear lady came up to me and said, Pastor, that was the greatest sermon I've ever heard. You are the greatest preacher that has ever lived. And I thought, wow, why can't everyone be honest like that? Why can't everyone say the truth no matter what? Or maybe I'm more like Al Pacino, the movie star, who said, I always tell the truth even when I'm lying. And I thought, that's the way many Americans think today. As we've learned anything about communication over the centuries, it's that even when we strive to convey truth, when we want to be honest and open, that we are sometimes distorting, sometimes not getting the whole message, sometimes not painting the problem, the picture that it should be. We played the game gossip and with the youth one time, and I remember that's where they start a little message at one end, and then everyone tells it to their neighbor. And when it comes back around, they try to discern what from the last person what the real message was that started, because it gets garbled a little bit as we speak. And so you add that to the sinful result of the fall and the inclination of our heart that is deceitful. It deceives ourselves even what we say. The command, thou shalt not bear false witness, is still very much applicable in our lives today. Well, let's look at it as we have each of the Ten Commandments in from the Old Testament, the New Testament, and then the application in the modern day here. Because it begins with the legal process. Technically, this command is a legal command. False testimony given in a court of law by which someone could be found innocent or convicted, it has to be truthful. As a matter of fact, when you give testimony, I don't know if you've been in court to give testimony, I have many times, they make you, I didn't have to put a hand on the Bible, but I had to raise my hand and swear that I would, what? Tell the
truth.
Well, in the old days, it was so help you God. And I always, since I don't want to take oaths, I always say as much as my character allows, I will always be truthful. And they seem to accept that and say, well, he's a preacher, so he'll get by with, you know, that type thing. But, you know, this seems pretty unimportant compared to the other big guns of the Ten Commandments. Okay, watch your mouths. Don't lie. Don't stretch the truth. Don't do this. But truthful testimony is essential for a just trial. Proverbs 19:9 says, a false witness will not go unpunished. He who breathes out lies will die. And then verse 28 of Proverbs 19, A worthless witness mocks justice. The mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. For justice needs a good law, an absolute truth. We don't have the 10 suggestions, we have the 10 commandments. We have a law system in America based on the Judeo-Christian ethic. And it's in the Constitution, it's in our legal system. And so we need good law, we need judges who are to have justice that will apply the law and say, okay, this is the law, these are the facts. And then it needs witnesses who by their testimony will show the validity of the case of one way or the other. By the way, it doesn't need a jury. That's in our Constitution and in our legal system, but a jury is really a modern invention. It's not something that's needed because juries can be swayed. They can come up with their own verdict that doesn't have anything to do with the evidence or the judge or anything. I sat on a jury, and our jury was hung because one of the members said, I don't care what the facts, I don't care about what the law says, I'm never going to vote to convict that person. And after hours of deliberation, we were hung. And the judge made a judicial ruling since we couldn't make one. And then he came into the jury room at the end of the day to share the pizza we were eating. But he came in there and he just said, he said, it's amazing in such a clear case that you couldn't come up with a unanimous jury verdict. And he said, it's sad that someone would put themselves above truth and above the law and say, no matter what, I'm just never going to vote to convict. And he said, why didn't that person start out saying that? I would have excused them. They wouldn't be on the jury. It's just too bad. So justice needs this truth. And so when we hear this term, don't bear false witness, it's talking about truth, which obviously brings up lying. Satan, is the father of lies, and that he was a liar from the beginning, John 8:44 tells us. And then even in the early church, when the church was meeting together and they were sharing, and if they could, they were pooling money to help each other out in this early struggling time. And y'all remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira, a husband and wife who had land. It was theirs. They said, we'll sell it. We'll tell everybody we got $1 million for it. We're just bringing it up to date language. But we really got $2 million, and we're going to keep $1 million of it and just kind of hide it. And they lied. And Peter said to them, did you really sell it for $1 million and that's it? And you gave it? He said, oh, yeah, swear to God. And Peter said to them in Acts 5:4, he said, you've not lied to men, you've lied to God. And struck them dead right then. Okay, we do that. Adolf Hitler said the great mass of people are more easily falling victim to big lies rather than a small lie. This last week we celebrated we remembered, we didn't celebrate the Kristallnacht, the night when Hitler gave the ruling that it was legal to destroy all the property of anyone who was Jewish. You could break their shops, you could steal all their inventory, you just can't kill them. That was his ruling. And so the Kristallnacht, when all the glass windows shattered, it was remembered. And by the way, on the University of Wyoming campus, they were passing out literature all over campus and posting it all over campus that the Holocaust was a lie, Hitler was really a good man, it's the Jews that are at fault. That's a week ago here in Wyoming. You just kind of go, what is wrong? See, lying is endemic. It's part of the heart of man. And maybe we don't always lie, but we might shade the truth a little bit. We exaggerate. We, in the ministry, we call it speaking evangelistically. You might say, everyone bow your head, and then if you want prayer, if you're repentant and you raise your hand, and there might be two people, and the pastor up front will have his eyes wide open, and he'll say, oh, there are hundreds of people here that are raising their hand. And, well, he's just kind of counting evangelistically, and It's like the way some of you drove to church today with the speed limit, evangelistically, just kind of saying, well, it says 30, but, you know, what can we say? That's probably kilometers. It means 50 in miles an hour or whatever it might be. We, by the way, Exodus 23 has a whole chapter. You shall not pervert justice. You'll not bring false charges. It's on and on. It was a real problem. So that's that's what it is. That's the court of law. But the informal court is where we live. And there are some other words besides lies and bearing false witnesses here, because we are told, the poet said, we should, if we hear a lie or hear something, we should neither bear it nor share it. We should neither raise or receive the wrong report. We do not make a lie nor love it when it is made, and on John Milton speaks, because our throats are open sepulchers and we speak lies. That's what humans do. A couple of the words that came to my mind in here is slander. When we lie invented to hurt someone, to destroy their reputation, to bring harm to them. Someone said that when you slander someone, you're worse than a gangster, because all he would do would murder. Where you have a slow death of destroying someone's reputation or destroying their character. Gossiping, tale-bearing. By the way, Christians do not gossip. We share prayer requests. You know, I'm reminded of the church where the one lady was a known gossip, and the pastor's car had broken down in town right out in front of the bar, and he left it there all night and then came the next day and fixed it up and drove it home. Well, she started the rumor that the pastor was so drunk that he couldn't even drive home. He left his car out parked in front of the bar, and that was evidence enough, and all his gossipy friends were listening. So the pastor heard that, and he said, I've got the solution. And he, in the evening, he went over to her house and parked his car in front of her house and then walked home and left it there all night. Yeah, some revel or delight in gossip, in telling half-truths, in creating false impressions that can hurt. You know, I was amazed when I looked, because in the English, all our translations say the same thing. In Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5 are the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomos means second law. Deuteronomy is all the law of Exodus with more illustrations and repeated. It's given a second time at the end of the wilderness era. And so they looked identical. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And then I looked it up in the Hebrew and I read it and I said, wait a minute, those aren't identical words. Because in Exodus 20, the word sheker is used, which says, thou shalt not bear untrue or lying. That's what I think of. That's a legal area. You can't be untrue in your witness, in your testimony. But in Deuteronomy 5, it uses the word shon, and it means ruining or harmful, hurtful testimony for false. Because it isn't just that it's a lie, but that it's harming people, it's hurting people, it's perverting justice. And so it kind of broadened the scope in Deuteronomy 5 outside the courtroom into the real world where we live. That we might say things and say, well, that, you know, in our mind we justify and say, that's not a lie, but it's just casting a little gray. It's a little innuendo. It's a little slander, a little gossip, a little bit of, or maybe just keeping silent when we should be vocal, when we should be willing to take a stand for truth. And instead we just cower and remain silent. And then the truth is not given. And we've broken this law as well. Leviticus 5 gives all sorts of cases where it says, you know the truth and you don't want to tell. You don't want to publicly say what it is. Maybe in a court of law, you want to just remain neutral. But you know, folks, contrary to what your mother taught you, silence is not golden. Silence can be just as much a lie as speaking. Now, shift to the Hebrew history of the era before and after the Exodus in the Old Testament with me for a minute, because there are many early examples of this sort of lying that took place. We won't look up all the scripture verses, but you all know that even when God created Adam and Eve and gave them logical thinking, minds, and speech, that made man in a different level than the animal world. He breathed into him a soul, making him God conscious, which is something that a dog or cat, as much as you might love your dear pet, just doesn't have. But what happened in the garden? God said, simply don't eat of this fruit. Eat of everything else, tend it, do all the work, but don't eat the one tree. And Satan, the father of lies, came up in Genesis 3:4 and said, has God really said this? Isn't he just afraid you're going to become a god when you do this? Cain was asked by God, where's your brother? What did he do? He lied. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? He lied to God. Abraham was asked about Sarah, his beautiful wife. And the Pharaoh in Egypt said, is she, available? Probably winked a couple of times. And Abraham said, oh, yeah, she's not my wife. She's my sister. And we want to scream, liar. Jacob, Genesis 27. Well, Jacob lied about everything, so we could just spend a whole sermon on Jacob. Everything he did was a lie, it seemed like. And his sons learned it well, because when they were envious of their brother Joseph, they threw him in a pit to kill him, and then they sold him as a slave, split the money up between them, and lied to Dad. Put some blood on his many-colored long-sleeve robe that he had. The coat of many colors, that's an old translation. It literally means a long sleeve, the foreman's outfit. The boss's clothes. Workers wear short sleeves, but the boss wears long sleeves. They brought it back with blood on it and said, oh yeah, boy, some wild animal must have killed him. We found this on the road. Liar. The midwives told the Egyptians that their Hebrew women were having babies so quick they couldn't stop them, and they couldn't take care of the baby that way. And even Moses, who was one of the babies that was saved, when he was told to God to go back to Egypt after 40 years in Midian with his father-in-law, he lied to Dad. Dad says, why are you going back? And he says, well, I've got family back there. I just want to go back and say hi. God had told him to go back and lead the Exodus out, but he just lied. Society is really good at making us liars, giving us opportunities to fudge a little bit. Tell a white lie. Cross your fingers. I'm going to give you some illustrations of what I do. By the way, I cross my legs and cross my eyes and cross everything. It doesn't help. You're still lying. We have to, the lesson here is that, we have the perfect law of the Lord. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. And so it's going to be up to us then as to how we're going to deal with this. Are we going to treat things properly and biblically? Are we the holy people, the kingdom of priests that Exodus 19 had promised the Jews? Or are we going to lie? Throughout the Old Testament, Jeremiah the prophet said in Jeremiah 29, they've acted foolishly in Israel. They've committed adultery with their neighbors' wives and spoken words in my name falsely. What do we call speaking words falsely? Lying. You're getting the message here, right? Okay, just want to make sure. Jeremiah 9:3 says they bend their tongue like a bow. That gives you a description there of how evil people are. I remember one day I preached on the tongue. I think we were preaching in James, and our church had a communion table in front there that was kind of the altar area where people could walk up and pray at the end of a service or whatever. And so I just told him, I said, if you have trouble with your tongue, just come up here and lay it on the altar. And afterwards, one of the deacons came up to me and he said, I don't know if that came out right, preacher. But he said, I know with some of these ladies, that altar wouldn't be big enough. he said, they bend their tongues like a bow. Lies, not truth, prevail. They proceed from evil to evil. So let everyone be on guard against his neighbor. Don't trust your brother, for the brothers deal craftily. And every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. They deceive one another. They don't speak the truth. They've taught their tongues only to lie. Malachi 3:5, I'll draw near to you for judgment. Be a swift witness against the sorcerers, the adulterers, and those who lie. And again, we could just go on and on in the Old Testament and in the Psalms and Proverbs, just rich with reminders of how we're to live, not whether it's a formal in a court of law or whether it's just in the informal courts of life, that we're to watch our mouths, we're not to lie. O Lord, who may abide in thy tent? Psalm 15, verse 1 says, who may dwell on your holy hill? The one who walks with integrity, that works righteousness and speaks truth. He doesn't slander with his tongue. He doesn't do evil to his neighbor or bring a reproach against a friend. Proverbs 11, 9, with his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor. Proverbs 25, 18, like a club and a sword and a sharp arrow is a man who bears false witness against his neighbor. And the psalmist said, I'll guard my ways. And again in Psalm 12, may the Lord cut off flattering lips. So throughout the Old Testament, in history and in the prophets, the emphasis is given here, do not lie, whether it's false witness in court or otherwise. Now, Jesus stepped into the scene as truth personified. In John 14, 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the truth. If you're looking for an example, if you're looking for a pattern where you're not to speak lies, okay, follow me. I'm the truth. The author of Hebrews wrote that God, after he spoke a long time ago to the fathers through the prophets, has now spoken to us in his Son. And by his Son, and what a great privilege it has. Unlike the prophets of old who bore witness to the truth, Jesus was the truth. He was the light, John 8, 12, and 13 says, that has come into the world, and if we follow him, we'll not walk in darkness. What did Jesus have to say about this? Well, in Matthew 5, where we've looked in previous places where he's dealt with the subjects of murder and stealing and adultery, he dealt with it here in Matthew 5, 33. He said, again, you've heard from the ancients that you may not make false vows, but should fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it's a throne of God, or by earth, which is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, the city of the king, nor make an oath by your head, for you can't make your hair white or black, but let your statement simply be yes, yes, or no, no. Absolute truth. In the early church, when they had a problem, when people would fuss, they'd say, okay, you go to the person and you try and settle it. If you can't do that, bring two or three witnesses. In Matthew 18, 16, he says, if you won't listen to one person, take two or three witnesses that every fact might be confirmed with the witnesses. And then, by the way, if they don't, you bring them before the whole church and hope that they'll repent. You know, I don't have to go to law against my brother in the Lord. I don't have to have a problem there. You deal with it individually or with witnesses to get it taken care of. So Jesus taught this principle, just yes, yes, or no, no, let it be true. What happened to Jesus? Do you realize that he was crucified because of lies? He's the one who said, don't lie. It was crucified that way. In the story of the crucifixion in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 55, it says, "Now the chief priests, the whole council, were seeking anyone to testify against Jesus so they could put him to death. But they found no one. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony didn't agree with each other. Some stood up and said, 'Well, we've heard him say, I'll destroy the temple and make another one, not even with hands.'" And then Mark adds a little comment there. And remember, Mark is Peter's sermon here that Mark is transcribing. He says, "But even on that testimony, they didn't agree." So here was Israel's judicial system with the perfect law, with God as a judge condemning the one who authored the law, with corrupted officials and ignoring what God said so that they might kill Jesus. Folks, Jesus is still under attack by liars. One liar that I'm going to give by name is Karen Oliveto. You might not know her, but she is a bishop in the Methodist Church. She is a loud and proud non-celibate lesbian. And in her sermon, she condemned Jesus for being a bigot, for being prejudiced, for being hateful. But then she praises him for outgrowing his evil and sin, and that he repented because he didn't really know all the truth. She said, and this is his quote, her quote, "If Jesus can change, if he can grow up and find forgiveness for his bigotry and prejudice, then so should we." Bishop in the Methodist Church in America. Blasphemous and heretical, but it just goes to remind us that Jesus is still under attack, even in places like a church, listening to a prostitute whoring after the gods of this world. Revelation 1, verse 5 calls Jesus a faithful and true witness. I like that. That he who knew no sin became sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And yet, under attack from those who would call him an evil sinner who needed to repent. And, the church is reminded of that we need to be careful with our tongue. Now, I've listed in the point here of guarding our tongue a bunch of Old Testament verses. I won't read them all to you, but it talks about the negative, the evil, having a proud tongue and a lying tongue and a deceitful tongue and a perverted tongue. It's a great Bible study. You've got all the references written right down here for you, or if you're online, it's in the notes right there online for you. In the positive, they have a soft tongue, a soothing tongue, a healing tongue. But the apostles picked up this message from the Old Testament and from Jesus. And Paul wrote in Colossians 3, verse 9, "Don't lie to one another, for you've put off the old man and his deeds." In Colossians 4, 6, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with," what? Salt, not pepper. That's a little aside there. Paul didn't say that. But the idea is that we have it proper. We use the tongue wisely. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2:17, "We're not like those peddling the word of God from insincerity, but we speak the truth of God." 2 Corinthians 4:1, it says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, do not lose heart, for we've renounced the hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by manifesting," literally making clear, making, bringing to light the truth. A disenchanted man back in the early 1800s felt like he needed something different than the message that was being preached all over New York State where he lived. And it just didn't seem to make any sense. It wasn't powerful. Like just, oh yeah, that God's here. He said, I need to give out a different message. And some sort of an angelic being, according to his testimony, came and told him that God was going to use him to give a new message to the world and to have a new church because the old church had failed. And Joseph Smith went up and dug up some plates that he said were of gold with hieroglyphics, and he translated them. If you read the Book of Mormon, it is just vile. And yet they claim it to be some sort of a message from God. What did Paul say to the Galatians? I've told you the gospel. I've told you the truth of the grace of God. If anyone comes, even an angel from heaven comes and tells you something different, don't believe him. He's a liar. If Joseph Smith had been righteous and born again and saw this demonic vision of some sort of a spirit being, hopefully he would have had a different reaction there and shown the truth rather than the error. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things that they slander you as evildoers, they might, when they observe your good deeds, glorify God. And again, sanctify Christ Lord in your as Lord in your heart, putting to shame those who would revile you. And of course, we know James chapter 3 on the tongue and the thing there. So, liars. We all know what they look like. We all know what it is to lie. But we try to hide it. We deceive ourselves, and we try to make it seem like we're not quite so bad. In the world today, I'm reminded of the poster. My family were all veterans, and Uncle Ray in the Navy, my dad in the Army Air Corps, rescuing pilots that were downed. His kid brother Eugene in the motorcycle corps as a courier between the battles. I come from a family. This is Veterans Day weekend. I come from a family that's what they did. They fought. They were willing to die. But they had a little poster up when I was a kid, because they had kept some of the different posters from all over the era of World War II. And so, you know, as a kid, what do you do? And I can still remember one, because I learned how to read, and it was just the beginning of the Korean War at that time. And on our wall, it said, loose lips sink ships. And I never could figure that one out. How, you know, I thought it was bombs that sank ships and torpedoes sank ships. And then my mom and my aunt, who worked 12-hour shifts at the arsenal making machine gun bullets and bombs for the soldiers to use, they explained to me what it was. They said, you got to be careful, even just a casual phrase, even the truth. And the enemy might hear it, might get back, and it'd be a benefit to someone else. So you just got to, you know, got to be careful. How many of you have ever heard of George Washington chopping down a cherry tree? Okay, most of you. Some of you didn't go to school, I guess. His dad asked him, by the way, spoiler alert, it's a lie. Okay, he didn't do it. It didn't happen. Wasn't written down until 75 years after the event, so-called. Not in 1750, but in 1840, a preacher used it as an illustration. Parson somebody or other, I've forgotten his name. He just made it up. He said, this is really good. I'm going to just, because everybody loves George Washington, right? And what did George Washington say? I cannot tell a lie. It was me, Dad. Oh, you know, it makes a good story, but not true. Lies have changed the course of history. Think with me for a minute. I'm just going to give you a few examples. Bernie Madoff just single-handedly did destruction to our financial system. The Trojan horse. Some of you were around back there in Troy, Paul. You know, we were back there. And The little boy who cried wolf, you all know that story? Bill Clinton didn't have, well, never mind. Man evolved from monkeys. Lies have changed the whole course of history. Are you familiar with the word Watergate? That the Titanic is unsinkable? That Satan said, you will not surely die? Or there is no Holocaust, as was posted today? Or the biggest lie that we see in our lifetime, the lie that says, I'm from the federal government and I'm here to help. Now, we go, wait a minute. The idea is that people live lies. We're selfish at the root, not selfless and sacrificial. We're motivated to tear down and destroy and to get ahead. How do you get ahead? You walk on other people. You knock them down into the mud so you can seem a little bit higher. The words of a false witness can be forgiven, but the eternal damage done can never be forgotten. We have to have a priority of true witnesses. We have to have a priority of proclaiming what is right. Not being in this nebulous gray area of life where people can't trust what we say. Because to fail to give out the truth, especially to those who need to hear the truth, it can have eternal consequences. When I was born again, I had all sorts of friends from Judaism, all sorts of friends from Catholicism, where all my neighbors, everyone in the world, and I was a big mouth kid. You can't imagine that. I didn't talk for the first 2 years of life. I did not say a word until after my second birthday. My parents took me into my Dr. Perlman, a Jewish doctor that we had, and they said, is he retarded? And he said, no, he's a little slow. Don't go there. You're already going ahead of me here on this. He's a little slow in developing his speech, but once he starts, no one will be able to stop him. Now, I didn't need to talk. I lived in a house with grandma, three unmarried aunts, my mother, and so I just sat on the floor, a chunky little baby, and just sat there and went, and I got all the food and all the diapers, whatever. I didn't need to do anything. It's kind of the way I've been for the last 7 weeks with my leg in a cast, sitting in the lazy boy with it up and just. I even nag my wife, but when my drink is about empty and my glass and all there's is ice, I just kind of shake it and clink it around a little bit. And she'll just go, oh, honey, do you need that? And I go, oh. Yeah, anyway.
You're your second child.
Yeah, that'll do it, yeah. But, I wanted to tell everyone about what happened to me. I was going to hell. I was going to die. And God saved me. He gave me repentance. He gave me faith. I didn't have it in me. And if I did, it would have been perverted anyway. He gave it to me so that I could believe the gospel. I wanted to tell everybody what had happened. So I did. And pretty soon people would start walking on the other side of the street as I was walking down because I was trying to tell them. But folks, if you have friends or family or colleagues in school or work, and they're on their way to hell, and they're going to die, and you don't warn them, how wicked is that? You say, well, I want to be tactful. I want to be kind. Yeah, it's like the doctor finding out you have cancer, and he just puts a little Band-Aid on the wound and says, oh, you'll be okay. We'll talk about it more some other time. We have an obligation. Our neighbor's highest interest is to tell them truth. Now, we can tell it kindly. We don't have to go up there to everybody we meet on the street and poke a finger in their nose and say, you're going to hell. Pretty soon you might have some other issues come up from the people around you. But actions, as well as our voice, need to give the truth. And sometimes our actions speak so loud that people can't hear what we're saying. Because, see, bearing false witness isn't just words. It's deeds. It's what we do. It's how we live. Someone told James, remember, James is the very first book in the New Testament. It's a very simplistic truths in there. And someone said, he said, you say, well, yeah, James, you have faith. I have works. And James said, show me faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Because you can have faith, you can have Christ, you can have all of this in your heart. And nobody's going to, that's internal, that's private, that's between you and God. People are going to look at how you live and what you say, what we call our works, our life. And is it going to testify truth or not? One of the jobs of a pastor is to guard the truth. It's mentioned about a half dozen times in the letters of Paul to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy. Again, we've given you references there. That we need in our personal life, in our witness, to have a good name and then defend the truth. Say, this is what God said. And no matter what happens, we're going to defend it and we're going to proclaim it there. See, the scripture says negatively, don't bear false witness. I would say positively, always speak the truth. No matter what it is, give out the truth. And I put at the end of our sermon a little acrostic from the word think. You notice there on the back of your bulletin. When, you know, think before you speak. That's another thing Mom always used to say to me once I started speaking. And think before you speak. And think, is what I'm going to say true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Uplifting? Is it necessary? And is it kind? Think. Because if any of what you say fails in these categories of thinking it through, then you've probably violated the ninth commandment just as much as the person who might go to a court of law and bear false witness. And sometimes I think that maybe the commandments get tougher to follow as they've gone down the list. Because I know that, you know, I can say, oh, you know, I honor the Lord. I worship Him alone. I set aside time every week to worship Him. I honor my parents. I've never killed anyone yet. But, see how tough they get? Thou shalt not commit adultery, even in your mind. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt always tell the truth. Thou shalt not covet. They're getting harder for me all along, folks. So I'm going to just quit preaching on this after next week. I'm probably never going to preach on the Ten Commandments again. That's tough. It's hard. But we need to speak the truth. Make it such a characteristic of our lives that we don't have to swear to tell the truth. We always tell the truth. The whole truth. And?